Philippians chapter 4. We started this triad of messages back on April 26th, and that's, I know, a good ways back, but we were thinking then about stewardship. Do the next right thing is what I said that morning. Make the most of what God has given you. Manage yourself and do not get sidetracked by adversity. Someone asked, what is the right thing? Well, here's my short answer. Whatever the Bible says about whatever issue or topic that you're asking about, that's the next right thing to do. This morning, we're going to look at the practice of giving away your money. I want to begin with some premise statements. Statements I believe to be biblical and I believe to be true. Here's the first statement. A practice of a follower of Christ is the giving away of their money. This practice requires obedience. And those who do not practice the giving away of their money fail to do so because they have not worked through the spiritual aspects of giving. We're going to read Philippians 4, verse 10 through 20. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." One year for Christmas, Kim's Aunt Velma gave us a wooden block puzzle as a gift. It was a 4 to 5 inch square block of wood that had been cut up into 6 or 8 pieces. The first time I remember trying to put it together, my father-in-law had taken it apart and laid the pieces out. Well, it didn't take me very long to get all the pieces put together, except one. There was one piece, and I turned that block over every which way, and I couldn't figure out where to put that last piece. There was a trick, there was a secret to putting it back in. You had to pull one of the pieces out just a little bit and slip that last piece in, and it all went together. And if you didn't know the secret, you couldn't put the block back together. There are secrets of life as well. Secrets because not everyone knows them, but you need to know them. The secrets involve the matter of giving away your money. The secrets of life. The first secret of life is to learn. To learn is knowing how to maintain spiritual equilibrium. Money will never meet your spiritual needs. The Philippians had sent a monetary gift to Paul, and he thanks them without thanking them. Did you read the word thank you? He said, "I want to commend you. I want to do all this." Evidently, the receiving of gifts from churches was kind of a delicate subject for Paul, because he believed that he needed to support himself, and that's where we get the expression tent maker from. It's someone who does ministry and works to support their needs. But he wasn't against it, and he didn't say it was wrong for anyone to receive that. But he was wanting to do it And they had in different times. And he relates that more than once they had sent a gift to him. But it was not because he had a need. He was glad to get the gift because there was a period of silence between them. And Epaphroditus had come as their messenger, somebody to bring the gift, but also then to encourage Paul. And so Paul rejoiced because of their love for him, not just for the gift, but for these three reasons. And he explains why he had done so well without their own gift. First was his own contentment. He had learned to be content. Did you catch that word in there? He had learned to be content. You're not just going to automatically be content. You have to learn to be content. And he had learned that through experience. He knew what it was like to have plenty, and he knew what it was like to not have enough. Well, how much money does it take for you to be content? How much stuff? Always a little bit more, isn't it? In the Herb and Jamal comic strip this week, in one of the strips, Jamal says, "You know, deciding to get a makeover is strange. You never want what you have, but always want something else, which changes again as soon as you get it." Did you catch that? The second thing Paul learned was adaptability. Circumstances for Paul were an arena for Paul of spiritual growth. And he learned adaptability. Things do not matter. How much you have do not matter. Relationships matter. And that's what he had come to understand. He said, "I knew what it was like to have plenty. I knew what it was like to not have enough." And then the third thing that he learned was dependency. Paul said in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things if I have plenty. I can do all things if I have a little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He had come to learn not on money, not on things. He had come to learn on the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that he could accomplish whatever God had put for him through the strength that Christ provided. And I just got to say that verse 13 is often a misquoted or misapplied verse. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I know that God won't put more on me than I can bear"? And that is wrong, wrong, wrong. What part of verse 13 is Paul talking about what he can do? Ultimately, nothing. Because he said, "I can do all things." He said, "Well, right there it is." No, through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever God lays on you, God can take care of, because Christ will give you the strength. And it's all about him, and it's not about you. I know some of us are not old enough, but do you remember Glenn Campbell, the singer? The first song I remember of Glenn Campbell's career was "Gentle on My Mind." It told the story of a man who longs to be free. He wants a life uncluttered with irritating things like binding contracts and lifelong commitments. He's satisfied to stop off for a night or two, but don't hassle him with talk of anything more permanent. The lyrics of the song and the story it tells mentions the back roads of my memory that keep things gentle on my mind. I'd sing it for you, but I don't think that would be good. All attempts to tie him down were refused. Not a wife, not his kids, not a job, not a responsibility. James Dobson wrote about that, in a sense. He colors the alternative, the straight life, differently. The straight life for a homemaker is washing dishes every day. It is cleaning sinks and scouring toilets. It is chasing toddlers and mediating fights between siblings. The straight life is driving to school and back 23 times per week. It is grocery shopping and baking cupcakes for the class party. The straight life eventually means becoming the parent of an ungrateful teen, which is no job for sissies. The straight life for moms can be an exhausting experience. I've had more people comment about my Mother's Day message and said, "I know that mean mother you're talking about. She was mine." And that may be what Dobson is writing about. The straight life for a man is not much simpler. It's pulling your tired frame out of bed 5 days a week, 50 weeks out of the year. It is earning a 2-week vacation in August and choosing a trip that will please the kids. The straight life is spending your money wisely when you'd rather indulge in a new whatever. It is taking your son bike riding on Saturday when you'd rather watch the ball game. It is cleaning out the garage on your day off after working 60 hours the prior week. The straight life is coping with head colds and car problems and crabgrass and income tax reform. It is taking your family to church on Sunday. It is giving a portion of your income to the Lord's work when you already wonder how ends will meet. The straight life for the ordinary garden variety husband and father is everything listed and more, much more. The good life, the one that truly satisfies, exists only when we stop wanting a better one. It is the condition of savoring what is rather than saving what is rather than longing for what might be. The itch for things, the lust for more, is a virus draining our souls of contentment. Have you noticed? A man never earns enough. A woman is never beautiful enough. Clothes are never fashionable enough. Houses are never big enough or furnished enough. Relationships are never romantic enough. Life is never full of enough. Satisfaction comes when you step off the escalator of desire and say, "This is enough. This is enough. What I have will do. What I make of it is up to me and my vital union with the living Lord." And I got to tell you, at my age, no, Jack Jarrett, I never thought I would be 14, much less 54. And I am still learning that things will never satisfy. Have you learned that lesson? I am still struggling to learn to be content. I'm still struggling to learn to be content. So how are you doing in those three areas that Paul talked about? How are you doing with contentment? You know, the world says you got to have bigger, faster, more in something to be happy, to be content. And I want to say to you that contentment you have to learn, as Paul did. How are you doing with adaptability? Do you know how to do with a lot? Do you know how to do with a little? And how are you on this dependence thing? Are you really depending on Christ? Are you really depending on God to meet all your needs? Do you view your circumstances as a problem or an opportunity for spiritual growth? How do you react to a financial setback or a financial surprise? How dependent are you on Christ? How dependent on you are you on Christ? Or is he just a nice accessory? Learn the secrets of life. The second secret of life is understanding how giving benefits the giver. Giving your money helps you the most. Say, what? Giving your money helps you the most. Others had received but not given in relation to the gospel. But the Philippians had. And in verse 15, he praises them without encouraging them to do more than they already had. He wasn't after their money. They had given to him before, and he was grateful. Because when we receive, it's our responsibility to share. Others hadn't. They had received, but they hadn't given, and they missed the spiritual blessing. And so God was pleased with them in giving. And giving is not just that financial activity of putting a check or money in an envelope or just in the plate. It's more about what's going on in the heart. Paul described what he was talking about in Old Testament imagery. Did you catch what Jack was teaching the kids this morning? That's exactly what Paul is saying. When he talked about Abraham willing to sacrifice his son on the altar, what he was saying really was, and when the New Testament explains this more, that Abraham was saying, even if I kill him, even if the blood flows, I believe that God can bring him back from the dead. And you say, if I give away the last $5 I've got, what am I going to do? What you're saying is I believe God will give me more. Now, I am not one of these health and wealth guys that says, if you'll give $100, God will send you $1,000. He might take another $100 from you. But at some point, He will turn what He is doing and what's going on in your life as you are spiritually obedient to Him and with your wallet. He will begin pouring it out. And that's what Paul is talking about. Not only is it the spiritual, it also becomes the physical. Paul had been experiencing God's provision. And did you catch that? That it is not out of the riches of Christ in glory, it is according to. Back when he was still alive, he used to say about Sam Walton, who I met one day when I worked for that company, that if he were to give out of his wealth, that could be a good amount of money. But if he was to give out of according to, that would be a whole lot more than if I had given according to my wealth. Let me just say it that way. And so here's what Paul is saying, that according to the riches of Christ in glory. So can you get a grasp of the riches of Christ in glory? Can you really count? Can you really itemize all the riches of glory? No. And he's going to give out of that. Now, I got to tell you, as I admitted before, I learned this with great amount of difficulty. And if Dave Ramsey is right, and I think he is, when he uses two words or two descriptions of people, typically a couple, he says some are nerds and some are free spirits when it comes to money, and I am definitely the nerd. I have always been the one to pay bills. I've always been the one to do whatever, and I'll just let your imagination fill in the rest. Well, we come out of college, and we'd been married a year or so, and I'm working for Walmart, and I end up in a little store in a little town of Skiatook, Oklahoma. It's not exactly the metropolis of the world. It was about 45 minutes from our house, and I think it was not long after I had come home from work and gotten to within about a mile and a half from work, and I remember getting off the Broken Arrow Expressway and turning right, but I don't remember anything until I had to slam on the brakes and I slid up under a lady's car. I'd completely zoned out. Because I was driving one of my folks' vehicles to work. And if you think it's foggy and cold and you don't think that fog will settle down on the pavement and freeze, let me tell you, it will. I had driven about 35 minutes uneventfully that morning. And I remember turning up onto Highway 75 headed about 2 miles more north to the Skiatook exit. And I remember the wheels spinning a little bit. And I thought, oh, that's kind of strange. And didn't think another thing of it. Until I got off the exit and went down the hill, and I could not stop until that stop sign stopped me. Now, you see, you say, well, how did that work? Well, see, I was the nerd. I was the one who would pay the bills, and I was the one who would write the checks. And I remember thinking, Lord, I know what we're supposed to give, but we just can't afford to, and I didn't. And the Lord said, oh, yes, you can. Well, a couple, 3 years later, we had moved to Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and you've heard me tell this story. I think I just asked Wednesday night, have you ever balanced your checkbook to a negative figure? You know, three small kids. In fact, Lauren hadn't even been born yet, but we knew she was coming. And we didn't have any money. We were broke. And one Wednesday night, we had come home from work or from church. And there was a car up in our driveway. Except it wasn't the way he should have come into our driveway. And he popped the boat. Didn't hurt the boat, really. Didn't hurt anybody in the vehicle. But what it did do was God used that to put money in our pockets that we desperately needed. And I learned then that I can never, never, never outgive God. So I'm encouraging you to give this morning, not because you have to, but because you get to. So are you giving? What amount? I believe firmly that we should give based on the Old Testament standard of the tithe, the tenth. And I just got to tell you that our lives have proved that we can do more with 90% when we give the 10% to the Lord than if we try to keep the whole 100% for ourselves. Because He is able to take care of it. Then I would suggest to you that once you've tithed, then you need to so control your spending and so control yourself that you're able to give even more away. I would love to be able to live on 10% and give 90% away. Well, that would take a whole lot more salary. Well, no, and what it may take is a whole lot more control of myself. So what's holding you back? I would suggest to you that a lack of giving points to a spiritual problem, not a financial problem. It's either a lack of obedience or idolatry, or you have your needs and your wants confused, or it's a lack of trust. Yes, it takes good management of your income. It even takes a budget. You say, I can't give. What you need to do then is record every dollar you spend for a month's time, every dollar, and see where that money goes. Are you learning the secrets of life? The third secret of life is understanding the ultimate purpose of life. His thinking must have been spurred while thinking of all that God supplies. And when he thought of that, verse 20 comes out of his mouth. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. God, to give Him glory is our ultimate purpose in life. Our ultimate purpose in life is not to fill up space or do anything else. It is ultimately to glorify Christ. And however that looks in your life with your personality, however that looks, that's what you're to be doing. But we are to glorify Christ. It was 1868. Andrew Carnegie was 33 years old. He is already a wealthy man as a steel producer. He wrote this memo and stuffed it away in a drawer. Man must have an idol. The amassing of wealth is one of the worst species of idolatry. No idol more debasing than the idol of money. You would have thought he had gotten it. But in 1905, President Theodore Roosevelt wrote of Carnegie himself, "I have tried hard to like Carnegie, but it is pretty difficult. There is no type of man for whom I feel a more contemptuous abhorrence than for one who makes a god of mere money-making." Money-making, sadly, had become Carnegie's ultimate purpose in life. So what is the ultimate purpose of your life? What is the ultimate purpose of your life? Is it to make money? Is it to amass things? I would say no and no. Your ultimate purpose for life is to honor and glorify Christ. Is it? Is it really for you? And there are some either-or decisions and questions that come into play here. We're either going to walk by the flesh or we're going to walk by the Spirit. We're going to walk by sight or we're going to walk by faith. We're going to give obediently, trusting God to meet our needs, or we're going to give based on what we think may happen. But I would suggest to you that you cannot compartmentalize your life. You cannot on one side say, oh, I am devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything to me, and I trust Him with all my heart and my life. But I cannot give because I've got to be careful. It's a spiritual issue. Giving is a spiritual issue. So are the secrets of life no longer secrets for you, but issues and areas where God is, where you are living out as God desires? Have you learned to keep that spiritual equilibrium where you don't despair when you have a little and you don't just think everything's great when you've got a lot? Do you understand that giving benefits the giver? And what is the ultimate purpose of your life? Have you learned the secrets of life?